Perfect. Thank you for that good song here tonight. And while he's going down, we'll have all of the the Pirate Club clubbers can be dismissed at this time. So all the boys and girls going to club, you can follow Brother Fletcher there and Mrs. Fletcher on your way here to the rest of your time here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. As we continue our study here in the book of Genesis, making progress, and I know you're thinking we're never going to get through. I think we will, but it certainly is an enjoyable study and one I think that's important for us as we consider the topic of foundations here in 2017. If you have your Bibles there, let's all stand and follow along as I begin to read, beginning with verse number 43. Notice the Bible says, "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. And these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Galeed, and Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee. This day, therefore, was the name of it Galeed, called Galeed, and Mizpah. For he said, The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to learn. And Lord, this story that we unfold each and every week, Lord, is for us and for an example. And Lord, I pray that we would learn the lessons this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about the way that Jacob ended up with all of Laban's animals. And we mentioned, again, the conniving, the manipulation of Jacob was really unnecessary. And we said that we have the following lessons. First of all, don't trust in your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teaches that. We said, secondly, don't trust in your solutions. And thirdly, as far as Laban is concerned, don't try in any way to circumvent God. God's will be done. And so that brings us to now this story here this week. And frankly, as we even continue with the sordid story, we find that again, some things are mixed up. And it reminds me, of course, of the famous line there from, of course, Sir Walter Scott's poem, Marmion. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Boy, whenever we don't shoot straight and whenever we try and cut corners and whenever we try to manipulate, we end up getting in trouble. You know, ethics is the study of what is right and wrong. And boy, there's a lot of people that are mixed up with their ethics. You know, it reminds me of the story told about the farmer that went to the farmer's market and he was going to sell a couple of products. He was going to sell some cottage cheese, and he also was going to be selling some apple butter. And when he got to the farmer's market, he, alas, found out that he only had one ladle, and so he said, well, I'll just simply share, and I'll just dip out of the apple butter, and I'll dip out of the cottage cheese. And by the time of the end of the day, he wasn't sure whether he was selling apple butter or cottage cheese because the ladle mixed it all up. And you know, that's the way it is with folks today. It seems like their ethics, their standards, there's no black and white. There's no right or wrong. And we go back to even the story of Moses as he came down off the mountain. He said, who is on the Lord's side? We think about Joshua, who said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We think about Christ, who said, no man can serve two masters. Boy, how often today we find that people are mixed up. And there's no right and there's no wrong. We're going to see that even borne out here tonight. But in this story here tonight, I'm going to go through the story and I've basically divided it up into 7 points. And I'll kind of list those points quickly. We'll go through them one at a time. First of all, we're going to notice Laban's fury. Secondly, Jacob's flight. Third, the sister's fear. Fourth, Rachel's fraud. A lot of F's here. Finally, Laban's following. Rachel's faint. And then Jacob and Laban's finished. Now let's go through them one at a time. And just the story as it unfolds. Notice in verses 1 and 2, first of all, Laban's fury. Again, this story, it comes after Jacob getting all the animals. And he's got all of them. And notice the Bible says, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, verse 1, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Here we have mentioned again Laban's sons, and they seem to be self-interested, and Laban is certainly self-interested. We've been watching now for 6 years in the story as slowly but surely the animals seem to be kind of depositing themselves on the side of Jacob away from Laban, and all of the ring-straked and the speckled and the spotted, the brown, all these different ones, they're all of a sudden growing Jacob's flocks and his herds. So that Jacob now has the larger number, and so these brothers, they begin to grumble, and certainly Laban is also probably not very happy, and Jacob probably hears the grumbling, maybe personally, or maybe others tell him, listen, these brothers, they're grumbling, and Laban's not very happy, and it's apparent because the Bible even says here that Jacob beholds the countenance of Laban, that it was not toward him as before. Now, by the way, he had seen that look before. That look 20 years before was the look he saw in the face of his brother when Esau was so angry that he could have killed Jacob. And now here is Jacob, and again, we find him between a rock and a hard place. But not only that, but we notice in verse number 19 that the Bible says that Laban is about to shear his sheep. Now, that's important because translated for a sheep, that basically means that this is going to amount to what we would call payday. Because this is the time that now the shepherd is going to take the sheep and shearing the sheep is going to find out how much wool he has. And so Laban is about to find out that he doesn't have as much as he thought. And Jacob realizes this, and he realizes that Laban, Uncle Laban, is going to blow his top. And by the way, there's even an exaggeration on the part of Laban and his sons. In verse number 1, they say, Jacob had taken away all. Certainly wasn't all. There were certainly animals. And in fact, probably Laban had more than he began with. That there has been growth. However, the majority of the growth has taken place on the side of Jacob. So here we find that Jacob is a man without a country, almost a man without a safe place, and he's not safe here. And so he believes that if he stays around, he is going to be in trouble. And so let me, by the way, make a point here. Just simply by way of context, remember that the book of Genesis was a book that was penned by Moses for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. Originally, that's what the book was. Now think about, by the way, the comfort of the parallels that would take place here. Because the children of Israel, generations later, would be reading a story about a man and his people that were hated. A man and his people who had to exodus. A man and his people who somebody maybe wanted to kill. His brother wanted to kill him. Now Uncle Laban probably wanted to kill him. And so despised, rejected. And so he had to leave, and he had to leave home. Now, by the way, that would have, in a sense here, been comforting to the children of Israel who have crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh wanted to kill them, tried to kill them at the Red Sea. And now they find comfort in the fact that, listen, they weren't the first ones to be so hated. Their forefather, Jacob, also was despised. Now notice, secondly, Jacob's flight. In verses 3 through verse number 13, we find that Jacob decides to skip out of town ahead of time. And you know that he's, again, between a rock and a hard place because he finds very quickly that he needs to get out of town before Laban starts counting and realizing how few animals he has. Now, by the way, speaking about that, again, just having come back from Israel, many of us just a few days ago were over in the place of Israel, and we were at a place called En-Gedi. And it was while we were at En-Gedi, again, it's the one place where we remember the story of when David hid from King Saul. But when you get to En-Gedi, one of the interesting things that I always notice whenever I get to En-Gedi is to notice a Bible animal by the name of a coney. And we've got a picture of the coney. The Bible even speaks about the coney in Proverbs chapter 30. And I happen to believe that Jacob was like the coney, learning the lesson that Solomon even penned In the book of Proverbs, where it says that the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. You know, the coney is a rabbit that lives in the Middle East, but it is very slow, and predators could easily eat them, except the coney is wise and knows that it needs to find a place of safety in the rock. That's just like you and I. Then here's Jacob, and here he is. He needs to find safety. Where can we find safety? I'll tell you where we can find. We can find it in the rock of Jesus Christ. And how we need to realize here tonight that we don't have any other more secure ground than Jesus. Notice in verse number 3 that God says to Jacob, return unto the land. Now that's, of course, a specific place, the land of thy fathers, the land of his kindred. And you recall that even 6 years earlier, Jacob had even proposed leaving. He even said to Laban, send me away. Now, by the way, this is the first time, though, that God said to go. You realize, by the way, there is a right time for you to follow God. Sometimes the timing is not God's timing. 6 years earlier, Jacob said, listen, Laban, send me away. It wasn't God's timing. Now it's God's timing because God says go. When God says go, you need to go. And again, by the way, think about the children of Israel as they're even reading this, and they are at that time being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night as Moses is recounting the stories of old and the story of Jacob. And so God says, go, return unto land. Now notice, by the way, at the end of verse number 3, these 6 words, very important, and I will be with thee. How comforting is that? By the way, we have the assurance as well. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now notice in verse number 4, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now there's wise discretion on the part of Jacob that what he did was he, first of all, he called, and notice he called together his wives. You see, they have been competing, and they have not been seeing eye to eye. So he does it together. He says, listen, both of you together, come and meet me. And by the way, they come and meet him out in the field. And it's there very discreetly that he begins to tell them of the problem, the dilemma. And he says, listen, as he treats them as equals, he says, listen, we're in trouble. Verse number 5, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father, by the way, that's important. Notice that here Jacob now is claiming God and something that he had been conditional before. Now he says, the God of my father, that God, that's the one that we're now going to follow. And so we find that here Jacob all of a sudden begins to follow God. Valerie and I, we've been reading a book here lately, and a book that I think really says it well. It's a book by a man by the name of Ed Welch, in which he says, the title of the book is When People Are Big and God Is Small. Listen, are you making people big and God small? Are you making people big and their opinion big? Listen, what you and I need to worry about is what God says. And so what Jacob does here is he listens to God. And God says, listen, it's time to go. And he tells his wives, we need to follow God. That's exactly right. Notice, he hath been with me. And that's important that we understand that God is going to be with us. He's promised these things. Notice in verse number 6, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Now notice he mentions 10 times. The number 10 is, I believe, both a figurative number, it's a complete number, but in addition, it is also correct. It is a specific number. I believe it was 10 times. Now something that I thought about, just because I'm a curious Bible student, I always kind of think this way and I always study and dissect, and I thought about the fact that here this all took place, the cattle and all of these animals coming to Jacob, it happens over the space of 6 years. Now, one of the things I found interesting is that these animals, especially the sheep, that they give birth twice a year. And so that would mean if you just simply would use your head. Let's suppose, for instance, that the first year that Jacob is serving under this contract, that Laban doesn't make any changes. After all, you know, he's kind of pretty secure. He's put 3 days' distance between him and Jacob. Let's suppose for the first year, he doesn't do anything. Now, that would mean that from years 2 through year number 6, 2 times a year, we have a change because the animals are going to give birth. And so it's almost like clockwork that every spring when the animals are giving birth, that Laban says, now listen, this time around, we're going to make it the ring straight. And so Jacob says, all right. And guess what? It turns out to be the ring straight. They come to Jacob. He says, now listen, let's change it in the fall. And rather than it being the ring straight, let's make it the speckled. And so in the fall, the wages get changed. Now, 10 times, twice a year for 5 years, the last 5 years of the six, it may be that that's exactly what happened. I don't know if that's true. That's just a thought of mine. But the point is this, that Jacob now, like clockwork, has been expecting Laban to change the wages. But notice in verse number 9 that Jacob's making some progress. Because notice what he concludes. Thus God, not me, not my manipulating, not my cleverness, not how I try to fix it, but God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Now, by the way, that is progress. Because Jacob is now recognizing it didn't matter what I tried to do. God was going to take care of this. And God was going to do this. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Listen, it'll be a good day when you and I, we will give God credit for being God. And we will give God credit for doing what he does rather than us thinking that we had some power, some ability to control everything. You know, it reminds me of the story that, you know, of course took place back, you know, when Napoleon, the famous emperor, had, of course, gotten a bit of a second chance to try and create some havoc around Europe. And he created havoc by fighting against all sorts of nations. And he one time had, you know, this final battle that was waging there, the Battle of Waterloo. And he had, of course, you know, his general that was right next to him. And he said very boldly, this 5'2", cocky, proud emperor, he said, listen, I'm going to put the army here. I'm going to put the cavalry here. I'm going to go ahead and have the artillery here. And at the end of the day, we're going to win, and Wellington is going to be at my feet. We're going to win, and all of England is going to be under us. And his assistant looked at him and said, sir, you know, may I remind you that man proposes, but God disposes? And Napoleon said, ah, no, I'll tell you what happens. Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes, as if God didn't even exist. And the Bible tells us, or not the Bible, but history tells us, that that very battle, of course, became the loss of one Napoleon, for it rained and there was hail and the weather basically changed the plans. And it was lost because a man that was so bold and so confident to think that he could both propose and dispose found out that, listen, you aren't in control. I wonder how many times that we think we are in total control of everything. And we can fix things, and we can correct things, and we can avoid trouble. And we find we're in more trouble than we know what to do with. Notice in verses numbers 10 through 12 that Jacob recounts how that God did it. In verse number 13, then notice this verse, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow to me. Now rise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. God now speaking, and God is again telling him, I want you to come, and I don't want, and he gives him a specific. He says, I want you to come, and I'm the God of Bethel. That's where I first met with you, and that's where I want you to return. And so he tells him to rise up and leave. By the way, very similarly, you have Jacob now basically retracing the steps of his grandfather. And he now is going to be returning to the land. He's going to be leaving Haran, and he's going to be following in the footsteps of Abraham. Notice that God reveals himself and says, I am the God of Bethel. 20 years earlier, it was at Bethel that Jacob had laid down and put his head on the stone for a pillow, and it was there that God had revealed himself. Now notice next, number three, the sisters' fear. In verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do." Now, I want to just simply point out that here you have Rachel and Leah. They do give Jacob lip service. They do say, "Listen, honey, we are 100% behind you." But they've got a fear. And the fear is actually very materialistic. And they come to realize when Jacob says, "Listen, your dad is not happy with us. And your dad, his face isn't shining toward us. Your dad, his countenance isn't toward us like it used to be. And listen, we're going to have to leave." What they fear is that they are cut out of the will and that they aren't going to get any inheritance. Now listen, by the way, can I just simply remind you, oftentimes there are things that we count on and things that we look forward to, and all of a sudden we don't have them. Can I just tell you that, listen, if you have investments in heaven, you never lose them. The problem oftentimes with us is we're storing, putting all of our eggs in the earth basket, rather than, as Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so they worry about this inheritance. They do give lip service. They do say, "Honey, we're behind you. We know we got to leave." But that leads us to number four, Rachel's fraud. In verses 17 through 21, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Then Jacob rose up." Again, this is without saying goodbye to Laban. This is without announcing. He leaves Haran. He leaves with all of his wives. He leaves with his children. He leaves with all of his flocks and herds. By the way, interesting, the Jews in their tradition passed down generation after generation teach that Jacob had at this time here some 5,500 head of cattle, that he was actually quite the farmer. He had quite a group of animals. That's just simply the cattle. Now, I don't know if that's true, but the Bible says in verse number 19 that Laban went to shear his sheep. So here's Laban. He's trying to get to payday. Notice, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Again, we're going to get to now messy ethics and talking how that some things are not clearly in the eyes of some of these Bible characters as right as they should be. And so Jacob leaves without saying goodbye to Laban. He leaves without giving Laban any notice. He just simply sneaks out of town. Unknowingly, his wife, Rachel, has stolen some images. What are these images? The word in the Hebrew is teraphim. And teraphim were idols. But they were more than just simply idols. They were very individual. Teraphim were not cookie cutter idols. They were very personalized. And many times there would be individuals that would actually have an idol maker would create a special idol that was sort of like a collector's item. Again, they're still idols. They're still wrong. By the way, can I just simply point out to you how messy the Bible is? Did you know that images, teraphim, come up in other stories oftentimes you don't even realize? For instance, let me just remind you about the story of one David. David was the king-to-be who King Saul gave to him as wife, one Michal. And the Bible tells us that when Saul was envious and Saul was jealous, that Saul sought to kill David, and it was actually that David was able to escape by night. His wife, Michal, she lowered David over the wall, and what did she do? The Bible tells us that Michal took an image, 1 Samuel 19, verse 13, that being a teraphim, that being this household god. She took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. Well, why do I bring that up? I'm just simply pointing out that, listen, it's not just simply Rachel, but you got Michal, you got others in the Bible, very messy. The Bible, oftentimes, these idols, they were like cockroaches. They're hard to get rid of. That's why, by the way, that you want to be careful that you don't start bringing them in, because they're hard to rid yourself of. Now here, we know this is bad, but it's also bad because Jacob is unaware. And there's again, reason maybe for Rachel having this image more than just simply idolatry. You see, it was probable that this was valuable. And again, she had just been discussing with her sister Leah and saying, listen, we're cut out of the will. We have no inheritance. And so she stole this teraphim. Maybe, perhaps, we give her at least this thought, that maybe she stole this image in order to have something of value. She could maybe sell. Now, regardless, it's still wrong. She has stolen these idols. Now, notice number 5, that brings us to Laban's following. Verses 22 and 23. Verse number 1 indicates that Jacob has passed over the river, probably the river Euphrates. And he has now set his face toward Mount Gilead. Mount Gilead is actually the land, the mountain region, that is east of the Jordan River and just east of the Sea of Galilee. It's a land called Gilead. It's east of the Promised Land. It's no longer yet in the Promised Land. Notice in verse number 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Now, this is interesting. Again, it kind of gets my curiosity up as I think about this as a Bible student. And I thought about the fact that here that the Bible mentions that it was told Laban on the third day. Why was it the third day? Why wasn't he told right away? A little bit of sowing and reaping here. You realize that in one sense, it is Laban's fault why it takes 3 days for him to find out about this. Why? Because back last week when we talked about this whole operation of Laban and Jacob making this agreement, this pact, that Laban agreed, I'll let you take all of the reject animals, but then to ensure that he controlled the situation, he took the animals that he wanted and he removed them 3 days' journey away. In other words, he took some animals and he moved 3 days away from Jacob. Now, I'll tell you, that's why it took 3 days for him to find out, because it took a messenger 3 days to travel from where Jacob was to where Laban was, and that's all Laban's fault. You see, sometimes you can be too clever for your own good. That's what happens when you start going the route of manipulating and crafting and deceiving. Eventually, here it catches up to you. Now, by the way, if you follow this, as I think I have followed this, the Bible tells us that here there's 3 days for the messenger to go tell Laban. But you realize that if Laban is 3 days away from where Jacob started, that also means that he's got another 3 days to get back home. Now, that 3 days now becomes 6. Notice what the Bible then says. Verse number 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Again, curious Bible student that I am, I map this out and I notice that the distance from where Jacob left Haran to Mount Gilead is a distance of approximately 380 miles. Now, that's nothing for us in an automobile. It's nothing for somebody to fly in a plane. It's just an hour. But in Bible days, when you are doing this by foot or by maybe camel, some animal, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take days. In fact, I this is all because, here's Laban, and he has camped 3 days away from Jacob. Now the 3 days turns into 6 before he can get back home, another 7 days before he can catch up to Jacob. If you were to just simply average it out, 13 days for Jacob to travel 380 miles would mean that he would have to average about 30 miles a day. However, in the case of Laban, who has had to travel three days back to where he was, took the messenger 3 days to get to him, 3 days back home, he has 7 days to travel 380 miles. That means that Laban and his entourage, they have been hoofing it, they have been running, they have been sprinting, averaging about 55 miles a day. Now, by the way, you realize that's, for those of you that have run, 5K races or, even some perchance have even run a marathon, you realize that's like about 2 marathons a day for 7 straight days. Now, I'm here to tell you that by the end of the time, the end of the 7 days, Laban is both tired and he is mad. And he is ready to do something, but he doesn't have enough strength. Now, notice, the Bible says that God intervenes prior to him catching up to Jacob. Verse number 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Again, God shows his sovereignty. He protects Jacob with this warning, this stern warning. And by the way, I have no doubt that if Laban would have tried to harm Jacob, God would have stopped him. He would have. Because God promised. The promise is through Jacob. Now notice in verse number 25 that regardless, here's Laban. Verse number 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. It appears he caught up probably at nighttime. Probably the next morning is when we find him probably then engaged. He probably gets a few hours sleep, and then he engages him the next morning. Again, Laban's been running 55 miles a day for 7 straight days. He's tired. He's out of breath. Next morning, he's been warned to be careful. Notice what happens, verse number 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Now, by the way, he's trying to be careful. He's trying. But eventually here, he lets the cat out of the bag. He phrases this in ways that basically, listen, oh, I love my girls and I love my grandkids and I love you. And notice even in verse number 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? Didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret, with harp? Now, I don't for a second believe that Laban was at all sincere. I don't believe that he was correcting Jacob because, listen, Jacob, you kept me from throwing a party. Man, if you would have just let me know, I would have had harps, I would have had tabrets, I would have had balloons, I would have had confetti, we would have had cake. I don't think for a second that's true. But he was just simply saying that in order to be careful. Again, God had warned him. Notice in verse number 28, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing, sons, his grandsons, daughters, his granddaughters included with that. But here it is. Now notice in verse number 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. He acknowledges, by the way, something. He says, listen, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but God prevented. Oh, he acknowledges that. That is right. He, by the way, may have been an idolater, but he also knew when God was speaking. And he acknowledges God at least to that point. Here it is in verse number 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after my father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now we find out. That's why he's mad. That's why he's traveled 380 miles. He has gone after Jacob because he wants his images back, his teraphim. Notice now point number 6, Rachel's faint. Verses 31 through 35. By the way, Laban actually makes a good argument here. He calls Jacob's God the God of your father, or your God. He said, why did you therefore steal my gods? If you have your God, why did you need my gods? Again, he's an idolater. We find that out here. Makes a good point. You don't need to have idols. You don't need to have other gods. And Jacob, of course, denies stealing Laban's idols. He doesn't know that Rachel has done this. Verse number 32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Again, he's accusing Jacob of stealing. And Jacob said, I did not. In fact, you can go ahead and you can search to see if anybody here has that idol. By the way, deja vu. You realize this story gets repeated in a different form later on? Not with Jacob. Remember, here's Jacob being accused. You stole this image. Now just think. Jacob's sons will travel to Egypt. And they will travel to Egypt because they have heard that there is food in a time of famine. And they will come to the supposed governor of the land of Egypt, one that Pharaoh has appointed, and that one will actually treat them in such a way, and he sends them off, and then all of a sudden chases them down and says, "Who stole my cup?" You remember that story? That's yet to come. That's later on in the book of Genesis. Now, I'm simply pointing out how often these stories, they end up weaving back and forth the deception and all that takes place. Here we have Jacob here being falsely accused. Later on, there's going to be an accusation that is going to be, of course, proposed because of Joseph against the brothers. But now we find that Rachel has stolen these idols and she feigns. That means she fakes. She pretends. She lies. She deceives. Verses 35, 33 through 35, the Bible tells us that Laban goes into her tent. Evidently, they all have their different tents. And Rachel is sitting on top of some, the Bible says, camel furniture. What is camel furniture? Well, camel furniture, they basically made the most use out of everything. Camel furniture would have been saddles that would have been on the top of camels as you would ride it to make the ride softer and also to hide some things, put some things in, pouch like a backpack. And so the camel furniture is basically that saddle that's now been taken off. And so naturally, here's Rachel sitting on top of this, and she makes the excuse that, "Listen, I'm sorry, I can't stand up. After all, it's just that time of the month, and so you can't expect me to move." And so Laban says, "Oh, I'm embarrassed. I'm sorry. I didn't realize." And so he goes out of there and doesn't think another thing of it. In the meantime, Rachel has been sitting on this idol, or idols, these images. Now notice number 7, Jacob and Laban's finish, verses 36 through 55. The diligent search has come up empty. Jacob now becomes angry, verse number 36, wroth. He's been falsely accused. The tables now have been turned, and Jacob is emboldened. Laban is embarrassed. And so Laban kind of backtracks and says, "Listen, why don't we make some peace here?" And the two of them, they do end up, in a sense here, making a peaceful end. And the Bible says that they propose that there's this rock. And so Jacob first gathers a stone, and then he sets it up as a pillar, a rock, hard witness. And then he says to all the kinsmen to gather stones. And so they gather stones. They make a little altar. And it's called several names here, but the one that I want to point out is found in verse number 49. It's the one Mizpah. And Mizpah, spelled a couple of different ways in the Bible, it basically means a watch tower. And it's basically a good designation for the place that actually you are watching between and watching. A watchtower is a place to basically observe. And so it's a picture here of, listen, the Lord is the one that's going to watch here. Verse number 49, in Mizpah, "For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." You know, eventually, by the way, you will come to times when you are going to have to just simply trust the Lord to be the final judge. And you're going to have to turn some things over to the Lord. But somebody might even be here tonight, and boy, you've been hanging on. I know that person wronged me. Just let it go and let God judge it. Oh, I'll tell you what, you know, years ago, and boy, you're still remembering something maybe happened 30, 40 years ago. You need to turn that over to the Lord. Here's exactly what they do. They make peace by basically saying the Lord is going to have to be the ultimate judge. And that's wise to do. Now, you say, well, you know, Pastor Clear, who was right in the story? You know, I find actually in an unsatisfactory way that when I read this story, I find out that everybody had faults in this story. Jacob hasn't been very ethical all along. His wife now has stolen an idol, and she didn't even tell her husband. Laban, we find out, is an idolater. And he's very angry, and he's very selfish. He's been trying to one-up Jacob. Jacob's been trying to one-up his uncle, his father-in-law. But we find that, you know, everybody in this story seems to have some dirty hands and some dirty motives. The point is this, why in the world then is this story in the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because again, first of all, those that are reading it are the children of Israel. And in context, as they read this, this even brings out their own faults. as they're going through the wilderness, and Moses is even recounting the story of Jacob, their forefather. He's reminding them, now listen, this is how it was. You know what? Here we are. And we have to be honest to say, years later, here we are, and we're probably not much different in several ways. You know, I wonder how many of us, we may not have a teraphim, but there's something we placed above God. I wonder how many of us that we have not been truthful. I wonder how many of us that we are dealing with anger. I wonder how many of us that we have cut corners and we have not been right. You see, in our ethics, we've become like that farmer who's mixed up the product with one ladle, and all of a sudden he doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. That's why you and I, we can learn much from a story like this. We're going to stop there, but pick it up next week, the very famous Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to tell the story once again about Jacob wrestling all night long. Let me give you several announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Don't forget, this is the week here to change your clocks. Daylight savings time. Of course, you'll change your clocks, fall back 1 hour before you go to bed Saturday night, and you'll be on time Sunday morning. Don't forget to turn in your cards for missions for this next year. Also, widows only, you've got your activity coming up on the 7th. That'll be at Carol Nibby's home, and you need to make sure that you let Ellie Johnson know about if you plan to attend. Primetimers, you have your We Salute Our Veterans activity coming up on Saturday, November the 11th. Notice there the cost and also the time. And then the Rosemont Beyond the Yellow Ribbon is going to be having a veterans dinner. We're hosting this or allowing them to have this here in our building. And if you would like to attend, there's a limited amount of space. Please sign up at the Guest Services Center.